place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, and then find back in the Old Testament the book of Esther. Book of Esther chapter 5 as well. We'll go there momentarily. But we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and following. As we do around here, would you please stand with me if you're physically able? And I'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we have to live in this body, but we do not fight the battles that we fight in this body. In verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of this flesh, not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is a fort, a fortified object that's built on purpose to defend against outside enemies, to keep the enemy out. It's a stronghold such as the city of Jericho, University of North Texas, etc. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to preach to you. I started last Wednesday night on high things from verse 5. Let's pray. Father, I do need you. I certainly am a fool to try to stand here and preach and in my own power, in my own wisdom. So God, I pray that this Bible would fill my heart and my mind, that your Spirit would give me thoughts, and Lord, I would forget everything I'm not supposed to say, and God, that I would have clarity of speech and thought, that each person here would open their eyes, their ears, and their hearts, that you would take control for a few minutes. Bind Satan, please, God, we pray. Give us, Lord God, insight, understanding, and wisdom tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to preach to you about the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I just introduced the topic last Wednesday night, and I'm sorry if my voice sounds a little bit, scratchy maybe. I'm getting over the things that my wife is still struggling with. But anyway, we said that the Bible tells us here in verse 5 that we have to cast down some things because they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. In other words, they on purpose. And can I say this to you? They don't do it accidentally. They don't do it coincidentally or just by coincidence. These things, these high things, are not coincidental. These are things that Satan has put in place to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God in our lives. We need to know more about God. We need to know not just more about God, but we need to know what He wants from us. We need to know what His will is for us. We need to know how to respond to situations according to what He would want for us to do. There's so many things that we need every day. I mean, that you don't go through a day in this world without needing to know God and about God and knowing who He is and how He would respond. I'm telling you that not a day in our life goes by, however, that high things don't sneak in and try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We need God. Amen. I mean, I don't need to say that 100 times, but if I said 100 times, it wouldn't be enough. We need God. Amen. I marvel at churches that have a whole lot of people, because I don't know how that pastor does it. But pastoring this small church, no such thing as a small church. Anything that God does, by the way, is not small. Amen. It's God's church, so it's not small. It's not insignificant. But this smaller size church, let's put it that way, there's not a day goes by that I don't just fall somewhere on my face and say, God in heaven, I need you. I don't know what to do. You may not believe that, but you say, well, preacher, what do you have to do? Well, I'm just simply saying to you, if you understand the battle that's raging between Satan and your children and the flesh and the spirit we talked about, then you have to understand that we need God. We need to know, we need to be able to see clearly what He wants for us. We don't need anything blocking and obscuring our vision. But there are so many high things. And God doesn't say, listen, you need to talk them down. You know, we need to cast them down. Amen. In other words, it takes an effort. They're not coming down on their own. I told you that last week. They're not coming down without resistance. To cast them down means to bring them down to the ground, to get them out of the way, to remove them. Amen. To remove them. To get them gone. I don't know if that's proper English or not, but get them gone. Bring them down to where they belong, and that's way down here on the ground when compared to God. Amen? But see, what happens is these high things tend to exalt themselves against God. Like I read to you in Isaiah 14, they lift themselves up. They lift themselves up. Puffed up with pride and vanity and self-righteousness, they lift themselves up to where they think they're going to be equal or even above God, and there is no such thing as anybody or anything equal to God. However, there's many high things that exalt themselves against God. I told you last week that these things are in everybody's lives. They're not going to go away. And I gave you an example last week that doesn't. It really helps. A couple examples. I talked about mowing grass, weeds that grow up to your waist. You know, you don't go out there and just try to persuade them to please go away. No, you have to cast them down. You have to get a weed eater, a lawnmower, a machete. That's what I used to have to do, but I don't want to go back. I'm okay. I survived. But anyway, they don't cast themselves down. And by the way, you have to do it all the time. Amen. They just keep on coming back. Those rotten weeds. If you ever have a garden, if you ever had a garden, you know what I'm talking about. You just have to continually weed and weed and weed. Those nasty things keep coming back. Now, I told you last week, four things I'm going to talk about. Each week, maybe. I may get through each one each week. First one I'm going to talk about tonight is Haman's gallows. The second one I said was the Philistine's giant. The third one I said was Nebuchadnezzar's gold. And the last one in a few weeks from now is Jezebel's glory. Okay? Really, these high things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and they cause us to not see God clearly, to not hear God clearly, to not be able to discern God's voice. And boy, I don't want to hear God through some type of staticky, you know, old radio where I can hear a voice, but I can hear a lot of static, and I can hear a lot, and then I hear a voice, and I hear a lot of static. I want to be able to hear God clear as a bell. I want to be able to know exactly what He wants for me. I want to be able to know exactly where I'm supposed to go, where I'm supposed to turn, where I'm supposed to stop, where I'm supposed to say, and what I'm not supposed to say. You understand? These things, however, turn with me now to Esther, like I told you a minute ago. Esther chapter 5. The first thing we're going to talk about this week, this first high thing, is Haman's gallows. Now, Haman's gallows. We're going to read here in Esther chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9. Beginning in verse 9. Y'all with me? Okay. Esther 5, verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful, with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh his wife. Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him among the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther, The queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. 50 cubits, and there's 18 inches in a cubit, a foot and a half. So it's about 25 feet, 25 foot high. A gallows is simply a wooden frame that you build and you hang ropes on it, and it's designed for one thing, to hang people, to kill them. Okay? Well, let me give you some background here for a minute. Here in the book of Esther, Haman represents the flesh. We're talking about the flesh lusting against the spirit, and I picked that verse on purpose so that it would go together with these series of messages. Haman represents the flesh. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now the Agagite, it just means who, what tribe he was from or what family he was from. And that family was a descendant of Esau. Esau represents the flesh. Always Amalek, Esau in the Bible represent the flesh. The old man, the sin nature. Okay, you got Amalek, you've got Esau, you've got Haman here who is a descendant of those men. Now, in our story, Haman has been promoted now to the king's right-hand man. We just read that there in chapter 3, verse 1. But here's what's happening. God had told him, let's go in chapter 3. I'm jumping around here, but I'm going to get this so you understand what's going on. Chapter 3, verse 2. All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But listen, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, notice, then was Haman full of what? Wrath. Fierce anger. Utter hatred. Here's what's going on. They're living in Persia. The Jews are in captivity in Persia. Ahasuerus is a pagan king. He's promoted a man, it's another pagan man, named Haman to right, basically second in command, right-hand man. Well, then the king makes this decree. All the palace, all of the city will bow down to Haman when he comes by. Well, Mordecai didn't do it because he was a Jew. And understand, this symbolizes to you and to me that our God, listen to me, our God is the God of heaven. Amen. The only God that we serve is the God of heaven. Amen. And we don't bow down to any other gods. Amen. We do not bow down to any other gods. Amen. But, listen, Haman, the man of the hour, didn't like the fact that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. He did not like the fact that this man would not reverence him, would not bow down, would not even get up. When he just sitting down, he just stayed sitting down. Would not even get up. Now, that's what happened back in chapter 5 I was reading to you there in verse 9. Verse 9, Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. See, now remember, Haman represents the flesh. So when you see this, okay, the flesh is desiring that all the world bow down to him. The sin nature of man is desiring that all the world bow down to him. And then everything is going perfectly well there in chapter 5, verse 9. Haman's joyful and glad and rejoicing, but there is that Mordecai again. And he stood not up. Notice it says in verse 9, nor moved for him. So, he didn't even budge. You know, listen to me, the flesh hates a person that will not budge, bow down, nor even bend to honor it. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying here. It's just going to be clear, hopefully as I can be clear to you. Your flesh lusteth against you, the Holy Spirit of God. It is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Haman has got everybody under his thumb except Mordecai. This man, this Jew, loyal to his God, said, I am not bowing down to you. I am not reverencing, respecting, honoring. I am not going to do it. Well, Haman was furious. I mean, he was furious. And listen to me, your flesh, my flesh, everybody's flesh hates it when we don't bow down to it. It hates anyone and everyone who has the courage and the strength to be steadfast and unmovable. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, don't turn there, is therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. In other words, faithful to worship and serve my God and only my God. But the flesh hates that. Haman represents this flesh, the old man, the monster in you. And, well, in all of us. In all of us. And Haman now hates Mordecai. He's now seen him two or three times. He's walked by, he's walked by, he's walked by, and he's looked around, he's like, why won't he bow down to me? You know, it's almost like when Seth throws a fit because he can't get his way. I can't do what I want to do. Not that you ever do that. But Brittany does. Come on, y'all. I know it's Wednesday night, but we've all seen children throw fits. We've all thrown fits. Come on, say amen right there. It's okay. We've all thrown fits. Grown-ups have their way to throw fits too, especially with their wife. I mean, but anyway, let's move on. The flesh was not going to take this lying down. Listen to me tonight. The flesh was not going to take this Mordecai refusing to reverence him and just go on. He was not going to take it lying down. He was furious. And he was going to do something about it. Your flesh is never going to just lay down and die completely until you get to heaven. And every time you decide you're going to come to church, every time you decide you're going to read your Bible, every time you decide you're going to live for God, you're going to go soul winning, you're going to tithe, you're going to give to missions, you're going to pray, you're going to love your wife like you're supposed to, you're going to raise your children. Every time you do anything the Bible says to do, the flesh says, no, you're not either. I'm not going to take that lying down. If that were the case, it would be easy to be faithful the rest of your life. If that were the case, everybody that's ever gotten saved would still be here. ain't happening, is it? You know why? Because the flesh does not lie down and die. It has to be cast down. It's a high thing that has to be cast down. Over and over and over. Now, you're thinking, how am I supposed to do that, preacher? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to see some things here in this story that I find are very interesting. Haman, the flesh, was not going to be content until he did something about it. But I want you to notice these in verse there in, at the end of the chapter, verse 14. Zeresh, his wife, all his friends, and they said unto him, "Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged." And at the end it says, the thing pleased Haman. He caused the gallows to be made. That gallows, listen now, that gallows was made for one reason: to kill Mordecai. I mean, to eliminate him, to annihilate him, to kill him, hang him until he died. In other words, the flesh, it has a very personal hatred against you. It's very personal. The Haman was not trying to kill just anybody or everybody. He was very concerned about this one man, and it was a very personal hatred. I mean, a fierce to the death hatred. I want this man to die. Listen to me. In other words, he was serious about what he was doing. And it was intense, because listen, he wasn't just playing games. He was serious. He was fervent. He was zealous. He was intense. He was not playing games. He was going to do everything he could do to absolutely kill, annihilate, and eliminate this Mordecai from his life. I want you to think of something with me tonight now. Mordecai represents in our story several things that the flesh is looking to eliminate completely. Number one, the man of God. Pay attention, stay with me now. In our story, Mordecai was a Jew who had been instrumental. Well, he had adopted his little niece when her father died. And then he had raised her. By the way, that's Esther. He had raised her from a child. Now they were in captivity here in Persia. But Esther had become queen of all of Persia. Amen. God had promoted her. It wasn't a coincidence. It was God. But Mordecai was all the time right around the king's palace. Why? Because that was basically his little girl. And he loved her. Well, Haman, listen now, because of Mordecai's refusal to bow down to Haman, Haman got furious. He said, "Who is that man?" He found out he was a Jew, and then he put out a decree to kill all the Jews in all of Persia, to wipe out the entire race. And he had the power to do that. He went into the king's palace and he got Ahasuerus, the king, to sign off on this decree. And by the way, when a king in Persia signs off on a decree, it cannot be reversed. It can't be reversed. So he had all the Jews slated to be killed, wiped off the planet. Mordecai found out about this. Mordecai sent word to Esther in the palace. He said, "Esther, you have got to do something about this, or our entire race is going to be wiped off the planet." He said, "Esther, it's up to you now. You're in the palace." Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." He said, "Don't you think because you're in the king's house, you're going to escape this. You're a Jew too, you'll die too. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, Mordecai is representing here the man of God telling Esther, Esther, listen to me. Satan is on the attack. Satan is on the prowl. Esther, this is what you must do. You must do this now or your whole house is going to be wiped off the planet. In other words, that sounds a little bit like sometimes the man of God who stands up and preaches the word of God and warns the people of God about the enemy of God. Doesn't that sound a lot like the preacher? If you're listening, it does. And the fact is, so Mordecai, first of all, represents the man of God. He represents God speaking to God's people to stand for truth. Notice what it says in verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. They're not talking to each other. Remember, he's out here and she's in the palace. But they're using messengers. Go gather together all the Jews that are at present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. See, the man of God preached a message to Esther. And he said, Esther, you have got to stand for truth at all cost. Even if you perish, then perish. But you've got to stand for truth or your father's house will be destroyed. Can I tell you something? The flesh hates the man of God who stands and preaches the word of God. More people, I don't know, I'd have to say, I don't know any statistics by number, but just by experience, but more people leave the church because the preaching of the Bible got all over their flesh than any other reason. Right. I preach something that comes straight from God's Word, but it hits Haman right between the eyes. And Haman says, I'm not dealing with that. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates the man of God who stands up and says, you know, what Mordecai was doing was fighting back. Are you listening to me? What the man of God stands up here and does is fights back. See, if we don't fight the flesh, it will fight us. It will cast us down. If we don't stand up here and I don't proclaim the word of God to the people of God and warn them and point them and help them and see, listen, we've got to fight back. Amen. If I don't do it, the flesh is going to leave me alone. Mordecai was standing up saying, we've got to fight this Haman. We've got to fight this decree. We've got to fight for our lives or else we're going to be devoured. Amen. Yep. I see Ethan and Samuel sitting up here and surrender to preach, and I'm trying to teach them one thing that they better have before they even worry about preaching is they better have faith in this book. They better believe this book because everybody ain't going to love you just because you stand up and preach it. As a matter of fact, more are going to hate you than love you. You're just going to have to be as stubborn or even more stubborn than they are. Better yet, you're just going to have to believe God and not worry about what they say. You know, people will find something wrong with the preacher. I can look out here and this the people that are here tonight, I guarantee it that you found something wrong with me in the time you've been here.
Oh, no, I haven't, preacher.
Oh, yeah, you have. Oh, yeah, you have. Because the flesh hates the man of God who stands up and fights against the flesh and cries out against the high thing of the flesh. Secondly, this Mordecai not only represents the man of God, but listen, he also represents the Mordecai, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and me, the body of Christ. Why? Because we don't bow down to the whims of the flesh. Amen. This church, anyway, now what I'm saying to you nowadays is most churches do. Most churches do. They're not worried about being holy and without spot and without blemish. But listen, our music does not appeal to the flesh.
Right.
On purpose. Because we're standing against this monster.
Amen.
We're standing against. Remember, I told you the spirit lusteth against the flesh. The church is, if we're saved, the Holy Spirit's in us.
Amen.
And when we come together like this as a body of believers, you know what we're doing is we're standing against Satan. We're standing for truth. And we're standing against our flesh. Because I guarantee you, your flesh could have found something better to do tonight. You could have stayed home. You could have relaxed. You could have sat on the couch. You could have gone to bed early. You could have watched TV. But there's all kinds of things your flesh said, why don't you just do that tonight? Why you got to go down to that church? After all, it's Wednesday night. You just got off work. Aren't you tired? Amen? So the flesh is not here because it wants to be here. The flesh is here because you said, no, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not going to walk in the flesh. But the flesh hates this assembly. Haman hates this assembly. Because our music does not appeal to the flesh. Our dress does not appeal to the flesh. You know, it's a lot more comfortable to wear a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. But that doesn't honor God in God's house. But some churches are doing it. And there's no problem there. And the pastor's even preaching in that kind of garbage. Why are y'all so quiet? Do you not know what I'm talking about? Our music does not appeal to the flesh. Our dress does not appeal to the flesh. I'm not wearing a dress. The way we dress. Okay? Our building does not appeal to the flesh. What do I mean by that? We keep it clean. We keep it neat. We keep it orderly. We keep it organized. It's not sloppy, neglected, and falling down. See, the flesh is lazy and sloppy and unclean. Our activities don't appeal to the flesh. When we have breakfast, we also have prayer.
Amen.
When we have family game night, we don't have prayer. We pray for the ice cream, though, before we eat it. But when we have prayer meetings, we have devotions. We have clean fun. We don't go, you know, drinking or doing things that the world does for fun. You understand what I'm saying? Our activities don't appeal to the flesh. Our dress codes, our standards, our teaching and our preaching from this pulpit and from these classrooms, it certainly does not appeal to the flesh. So listen to me, Haman hates it. The flesh hates it. He hates it. And he's doing everything he can to destroy it. And he doesn't destroy it. The flesh itself can't destroy the church from without, except for maybe those that used to spit all over our doors over there in that other place. They didn't follow us. I think I've only had spit one time on this door. But they could break down. But God, I think God protects His church. I believe God. Now, and we have predators. I understand that. But you know what I'm talking about right now, more than anything, is that which is within you and me. Haman was not outside the palace. Haman was right in the middle of that palace, right in the middle of this. It's okay. I mean, I understand. I expect to have to fight the world and their foolishness, but you know what destroys the church faster than anything else is the members of the church allowing their flesh to control them. That destroys the church faster than anything in this world. Well, why can't we have that kind of music? Why can't we? That's not the Holy Spirit talking.
Amen.
That's the flesh.
Amen.
That's Haman. That's Haman who says, I hate that church down there. Why does that church got to be so God and this and God and Jesus? Why can't we just put some disco lights in here and have a stage and a loud band? I mean, after all, we just dance to God. It's ridiculous.
Right.
It's flesh.
Amen.
Man, I got a lot. I want you to hold your place there. I'll be back. But look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Some of you may not understand why we do things so differently around here than other churches you may have gone to. And even if you do understand, it's always good to be reminded and to build even more of a case against it so you have a full, complete, clear vision. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look in verse 16. For all that is in the world. Notice that word all. That means all. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look up here for a minute. There's nothing in this world other than lust, more lust, and pride. That's what all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. There's in the world. Now, we're not talking about just like in this particular house or that neighborhood, but in the world in general, the lost population of the world, in them, in their hearts, is nothing but flesh. There's no spirit there, right? They are of the world, not of the Father. So God says, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. By the way, that's what I want to feel. The lust of the flesh. I want to feel good. I want to go to that church that makes me feel good. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is what I want to have. I see that. I want that. I see her. I want her. I see that. I want that. The lust of the eyes, it's what I want to have. The pride of life is who I want to be. I want everybody to bow down to me. I'm going to be rich and famous. In other words, the world revolves around me. So all that's in this world is what I want to feel good, what I want to have, which is, by the way, covetousness, and who I want to be, pride. I'm going to be the best. I want the world to worship me. Look at me. I'm somebody. That's all that's in the world. That's all that's in the world. So what we have today is we have churches, listen now, who have the craziest music you ever heard in the name of Jesus because it makes people feel good. And then they tell them little stories about how they can have whatever they want to have. They can get rich and prosperous, health, wealth, prosperity. You can be rich. You can be famous. You can feel good. You'll never have a bad day. You'll never suffer. Just follow Jesus. You'll never have a trial. It'll be roses and songbirds for the rest of your life. Why? Because they're appealing to the flesh. So they got the music, and they got the garbage coming out of the pulpits telling everybody a bunch of lies about how life is perfect. Just give all your money to me, and I'll take you flying on my jet one day. And by the way, there's a champion in you. And by the way, if you want me to, I'll sell you the book and for $16, $17. And you can read it about the champion that's in you. Well, see, that appeals to people's flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. And listen, when a church like this one stands up and preaches that we're all sinners, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that there is nothing good in man, there is nothing good in my flesh, but wicked old sinful Satan himself, I am of my father the devil, and the lust of my father I will do, except for the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving blood that he shed on the cross. I am nothing.
Right. Amen. Amen.
But see, the flesh says, what? You're nuts. My mommy always told me I was good. Mamas are supposed to tell you that. But the Bible wakes you up when you get old enough to understand. But see, the flesh hates that. Can I tell you something? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, God forbid that we appeal to the flesh. God forbid that old wicked sinners come in here and feel comfortable in their sin. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want them to get saved.
Amen.
I don't want them to feel comfortable and think that they're okay and they're all right. They're just going to feel comfortable all the way to hell. But the flesh hates this kind of church. Listen, they're not worried about it. They just don't come. But here's what happens. Internally, within the membership, the preacher preaches on something one time that just, man, it rubs you wrong. And all of a sudden, Haman starts exalting himself, rising up. And you just say, well, that's no big deal. But you go home and you can't seem to get it out of your mind. And the next day you think, why did he mean? And then all of a sudden, all of this junk starts flowing through your carnal mind. And your flesh starts rising up against me and the whole church. Can I tell you, number three, not only does Haman represent the flesh, Mordecai represents the man of God, the preacher, the church of God, but also the Word of God, the very Bible itself. See, Haman's gallows represent man's evil heart in desiring to destroy anything and everything that defies it. And this, listen to me, King James Bible.
Amen.
Cuts two-edged sword straight and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful,
amen,
and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner. The Bible goes right to the very bottom of your heart and tells you exactly what you're thinking, exactly what your intents are, and it does it over and over and over again. And your flesh hates it if you're not careful. So what does Haman do? Haman says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make me 200 other versions. Why? Because that's not God's word. That's man's word.
That's right.
And man's word is flesh anyway, so it doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't cut. It doesn't pierce. It surely doesn't open up my heart and do open heart surgery like this Bible does. Haman hates the King James Bible. This is really just a little of the examples of the changes in these Bibles. Jeremiah 23:36 says, "You have perverted the words of the living God." This is nothing new. That's way back in Jeremiah. But the top six the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the Living Bible, and the New Century Version. Just these seven different versions. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, they omit the word Jesus. They just take it out. I'm just going to give you a few. I'm not going to read all these. Don't worry. In Matthew 8:16-20, the word Jesus is cut out. Matthew 27:54, they change the Son of God, listen, to a Son of God. Just any old Son of God. In Mark 1:1, they take out completely the Son of God. In Mark 9:24, they take out the word Lord, referring to Jesus. In Mark 13:6, they change I am Christ to I am He. Who's He? It could be anybody. These Bibles are anti-Christ. They are anti-Christ. They are Haman. I'm going to read you some more. In Luke 4:8, they omit the words get thee behind me, Satan. In Luke 6:48, they change founded upon a rock to well built. Well built. Just take the rock all the way out. Take out Jesus. In Luke 21:8, they change I am Christ to I am He again. In John 1:14-18, they take out begotten. We have beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. They take begotten out. And when you take begotten out, you're taking away Jesus. It could be any Son of God. They're anti-Christ. John 4:42, they take out the Christ. Acts 15:11, they take out Christ. Acts 16:31, they take out Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. No, it's Christ. The Christ, by the word, the word Christ means Messiah, the sent one, the one sent from God. It's not His name, okay? Jesus was His name. Christ is His office, okay? Here's one that, Acts 17:26, they omit the word blood. In Romans 1:3, they omit Jesus Christ our Lord completely, the whole phrase. In Romans 1:16, y'all know that verse? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, guess what they take out of Romans 1:16? Of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Which gospel? The gospel of Muhammad? The gospel of Buddha? You see what I mean? Romans 1:29. They take out the word fornication. Why is that important? Because listen, Romans 1:29, if you know your Bible, is speaking of the decadence of sin and flesh, and how when they knew God, but they did not receive Him or believe as God, and they rejected Him, He turned them over to reprobate minds, and that's where homosexuality comes into play. But these new Bibles just take out the word fornication. Romans 15:8, they omit the word Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:4, they omit the word Christ twice. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says effeminate, which means soft, girly. You know what they change it to? Male prostitutes. That's not the same thing. You can be soft and girly without being a male prostitute. But see, what they're doing is they're allowing you to be everything but. Just be soft. Just be effeminate. Just as long as you're not a male prostitute. You see what I mean? Y'all, are y'all getting this? Pay attention now. I'm almost done. Where was I? Okay, start over now. I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians 9:1, they omit Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:47, it says the Lord from heaven. They change it to a man from heaven. Are you serious? They omit Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 16:22. They omit Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:18. They omit in Christ in Galatians 3:17. They omit through Christ in Galatians 4:7. They omit for in Christ Jesus in Galatians 6:15. They omit by Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:9. They omit Ephesians 3:14 of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see here. There's one. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. You know what they do? You know what they take out? Through His blood. In whom we have forgiveness, even the remission of sin. They take it out completely through His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it goes on and on and on. And by the way, this is only 7 versions. Let's see here. At the time, this was since 1880, over 200 different translations, perversions have appeared. Time magazine even wrote, "There is an unprecedented confusion of choices in Bibles." A secular magazine says, "This is confusing." Why don't God's people understand that? Satan knows what he's doing. The NIV removes 63,625 words from the Bible. Folks, listen to me. This is Haman. Yep. The flesh. Hey, remember now, Mordecai represents the man of God preaching. But if I didn't have a Bible, what good would that do? Mordecai represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ following, living. And then it represents the Bible itself. Haman says, "I will not tolerate this book." So he comes up with 200 different versions. So you can go get one that makes you feel good. I want you to notice quickly. Haman's gallows represents, like I said a minute ago, anything and everything that will defy the will of the flesh. God's man preaching the Bible in God's church will always cry out against the works of the flesh. Always. Go back to Esther 5. I'm almost done. I really want to do this justice, though. Everybody okay still?
Amen.
Esther chapter 5, verse 14. I want you to notice something here. This is interesting. Notice where the idea for these gallows came from. Yes, Haman is the flesh, but notice. "Then said Zeresh, his wife." So first of all, he had an ungodly spouse. Beware who you marry, those of you who are single. Because you don't need any help making your flesh more wicked. Amen. I'll just leave that there. You young people that aren't married yet, that is the biggest decision in your life next to salvation. Who are you going to marry? But also notice, Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends. So not only did his ungodly spouse tell him to do this, but also his ungodly friends. Will you please, church, dearly beloved of God, please understand tonight that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You say, well, Haman got destroyed? Look what happens to the gallows. Chapter 7, verse 10. "They hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." Woo, glory. I like the end of the story.
Amen.
Look what happened to the owner of the gallows, Mordecai. No. Mordecai was not on there, dear friends. Haman was. God tells us we've got to cast down Haman and his gallows. And that's exactly what happened. Notice in chapter 9, however, this is sad. This is the sad part. Chapter 9, verse 13. "Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons." Listen to me, what I'm trying to draw out of this tonight quickly as I close is that if you decide to walk in your flesh and don't cast down Haman's gallows and live according to your feelings and the lust of your eyes and the pride of your life, your heart, you're going to be the one destroyed and your family. Haman didn't just hang on the gallows, so did his 10 children. I want you to understand something. When you stand up against the work of God, which is the man of God, the church of God, the word of God, when you stand up and you exalt yourself against the things that God's doing, and the only time you do that is when you get in your flesh. The Holy Spirit of God never gets down on the preaching. Amen. Or down on the Bible. Or down on the church that stands for truth. But your flesh does. And when you go home and you decide you want to say something about, well, I just don't think I agree with that, you better be careful, because that's not the Spirit of God talking. Amen. That's your flesh. And if you're not careful, that monster's going to get out of control. And you'll be the one hanging, not me. You'll be the one hanging, not me. As long as I stay as close as I can, I'm not perfect. But listen, but I'm standing for this book. I'm preaching in the church that God has allowed me to preach in. As a man of God, I'm nothing. I'm an old wicked sinner. I understand that. But my flesh fights and battles me too. There are days where, you know, I don't feel like coming to church. I'm just not going to tell you when that is. I'm going to be here because I'm going to cast down the flesh.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Go back to Galatians 5 where our memory verse was, and I promise you I'm done. So how do I cast it down, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5, our memory verse. I know it's in my Bible somewhere. There it is. Okay. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of Haman. The lust of Haman's, what was his lust? To kill Mordecai. To remove the man of God, to remove the church, to remove the house of God, to remove the people of God, to remove, especially, and all boiled down to get that Bible out of this world, out of my life, out of my city, out of my home, out of my eyes. Get that Bible out of here. The only thing that's going to fight against that flesh is the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, how do I fight Haman? Well, with everything that Haman hates. I keep coming to church. I keep listening to the preaching, teaching. I keep reading my Bible. How do I fight Haman? Well, I do everything that Haman hates. And I feed the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. So it's Haman that's swinging on those gallows. Not me. It's my old wicked flesh. Not me. Not my children.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray you bless the message tonight, Lord. I know that it was a lot of material. I pray, Lord, that something was understood and can be taken home. Lord God, help us just to realize what you're trying to tell us.